All right, well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. That's mostly where we will be this morning. It'll take a minute or so to get there, so. No, I'm fine. Can you bring a chair up for Jonah, though? Yeah, just stick it somewhere in there. Thanks. All right. Sorry, some logistical issues here. Ephesians 4. Now this morning, as Chris has mentioned, we will be dealing with the appointment of Jonah Stauffer. So this is an exhortation to the body. What are your responsibilities? And to the leaders, those of us who are in leadership at any place, if you're aspiring to be in leadership or feel like God has chosen you for leadership, these are things that are important to you. Oops. Oh, sorry. I gotta get that going right. All right, there we are. So this morning we'll be going through, first of all, what are we doing here? Appointing Jonah and laying hands on a person. We want to see the biblical precedent and example. We've looked at that before, but just be refreshed in our minds. What is our responsibility as a body of believers to leadership? And that includes those in leadership being responsible to each other. What is the divine commission? Leaders are commissioned by Christ. We shall be looking at that. And what is that commission? What is the purpose of leadership? Sometimes I think that gets lost in people's minds. it just gets vague and kind of hazy, or there's traditional opinions about it. And we just want to see what the Bible has to say about leadership. And what should be the outcome of leadership? Now, purpose and outcome might be sort of similar, but there's a Greek clause in one of our verses that tends to outcome, and you do these things in order that. So we will see that. So here's the outline for today. And first of all, let's look at what are we doing here this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us and renew our minds in this. Heavenly Father, again, we come to your throne of grace. And Lord Jesus, right now, you are infinite, so you can be personally present and personally focused on every believer, every body of believers in this world right now. And so you are personally focused here. What we're doing here this morning matters greatly to you. And so Lord, well, we're here this morning in your sight, in your presence, as we read in the Bible, in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the holy angels. That's what we're here this morning. And just pray that we can all benefit from this, all be renewed, where we need to be corrected in our thinking, be corrected, where we need to be encouraged, where we need to be reinforced. Lord, we would know that, Lord Jesus, you are the head of the church, and this is your directive, and these are your commands. This is how you would have your church operate. And I just pray you'd make it plain. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in looking through the New Testament, we sort of have to look at the examples of people being chosen for leadership and set apart. And the first example is that of deacons in Acts chapter 6. And as we look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6, in the previous verses you would read that there was this need that was described, and then the need was articulated by the leadership. And the leadership said, well, we need some people to take care of this distribution of food among this really big church in a third world where food was a big deal. In America, food isn't a big deal, at least not for most people. So it's hard for us to relate that the distribution of food to the poor, we don't personally do that. Sometimes there's soup kitchens and stuff, I guess, for homeless folks. But this distribution of the poor was a big deal. And there are some problems and some challenges. As any group of people, the larger it gets, the more challenges you're going to have. You're not cooking for your family. You're cooking for hundreds and hundreds of people. You're not telling your kids to come to the table. You're trying to get 300 people to come to the table at once. If you think getting your kids there is a challenge, wait till you're dealing with hundreds. So there's all kinds of things. People were thinking they were getting shortchanged in the distribution. Like today, there was a problem and they immediately attributed it to racism, not just simply logistical failure. And so the elders looked out, the apostles who were acting as the leaders of the church, acting in what we would call elders in that situation. They looked at it and they said, hey, we got to take care of this because we don't want to have to be dealing with it. So let's find some people who can manage this. They gave qualifications for it. They had to be men of faith, men of the spirit, men of wisdom. And they told the body, there's 5,000 people at least. It's like, okay, you know, we're not going to go out there. We don't know 5,000 people, but you all do. So you all look out among yourselves and pick who you think fits these qualifications. And oh, by the way, we want 7 of them. It was specific. They didn't ask the body, how many do you think you need? They had some specific parameters, specific qualifications, and then asked the body to present these men. So they did. They chose Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a few descriptions of who they are. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And so this laying on of hands was the apostles confirming and affirming the choice of the body. Say, we concur with this, and we, before the Lord, are going to identify with these men, laying on of hands. And we are going to set them apart. And so that's what they did. They prayed before, and then they laid their hands. And so that's what we're doing this morning. In a few minutes, Jonah's going to come to the front of the church. Chris and I are going to lay hands on him. He's going to be set apart as an elder. Now, we have announced this for several months. We've asked for any objections. We haven't received any, so we're moving forward. So that's what will be happening this morning. Same thing happened in Acts chapter 14. Remember, this is the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas went into the middle of what we would call modern-day Turkey, or a little bit to the east. And they preached the gospel to many places, and then they came back. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, 3 cities where there had been they had preached, and people had responded, and there were little churches there. And they had appointed elders for them in every church. And here's the context in which they appointed the elders. They, the church, and the church, having prayed with fasting, commended these elders and commended these churches to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this was a significant thing. This was important. Some time had gone by. Not sure how much time, but the apostles come back and say, okay, now you all have believed in the gospel. We want to see who has emerged in your midst who would fit the qualifications of an elder, and we're going to set them apart. And by the way, this is a serious matter. This is a consequential matter. It's a sobering matter. This is a resolute moment in the kingdom of God and for these churches in the kingdom of God. So let's pray, let's fast before the Lord, and we assume they implemented a similar process as we find in Acts 6. We do read other places where Timothy was set apart, 3 places specifically. There's said hands were laid on Timothy. We'll be looking at that in a moment. But so we assume that's what they did here. And that's what it is for us. We have prayed 2 weeks ago when we had our quarterly prayer and fasting. We made as one of the top things is to pray about setting apart Jonah. So we have prayed and we have fasted, and now this morning we're going to be setting Jonah apart. Again, you read in Titus, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you would set in order the things that remain and appoint elders in every city. And again, we assume it was done by this sort of standard process. Oh, by the way, you can actually read in, I think it's Numbers, this idea of setting forth some qualifications and then having people that fit those qualifications come together. So this is sort of a precedent in the scripture. Again, what we're doing this morning is sobering, it's consequential, and it's a resolute moment for us in the kingdom of God. We're appointing a leader in a church, and that's a big deal. Now, usually as Chris has brought up, things are done a little bit differently at times. Usually you have a pastor search committee because the pastor is assumed that he got his training somewhere. Elders/deacons in a church don't need that training, although they do need to know the Bible. They think that, okay, we're going to get someone who has actually gone to seminary and stuff like that. So you have to sort of go out and outsource this getting of a pastor. So they'll have a search committee. The committee will go out and look for this person, that person. They'll come in and preach and sort of interview, and then they'll they'll pick the one they think is a good fit for their church. And so in that process, there's this nomination and all these other things. Well, that's just what they do. That's just tradition. We don't see that tradition in the Bible. We see there's qualifications. Look out from among yourselves. Pastors and elders so far have emerged from the places where they were. There wasn't this I hate to call it, but a scholastic view of training men over here, and then they just sort of fit these positions and sometimes move around from church to church. Not the picture in the New Testament. But still, if you get the job done, that's fine. But here we have a situation where we, me and Chris, felt a need for someone to be with us. And we have worked with Jonah. He's been part of a lot of church issues and church decisions, and he's always been adding and making his contribution to it. So in setting Jonah apart, it's really sort of not going to be a big transition, because we've always consulted Jonah on a lot of things, but we picked him. We don't need another preacher, at least not now. If 100 people come in, we might need another one. But that's just not what we need. We have plenty of good Bible teachers. We have preachers. What we need is someone with wisdom who can be that ruling, that person who can just contribute to what it takes to just sort of run the show here, make it happen, and watch for souls. And we see the example where Paul, he in Acts chapter 16, he's on his second missionary journey, and he comes to Derbe and Lystra, and he sees this fellow Timothy, and all he's well spoken of by the brethren and all the churches that were around him. And Paul sort of probably worked with him, interacted with him, spent some time with him in ministry, things like that. And Paul wanted this guy to go with him. He didn't stand up and say, well, let's get a search committee together to find out someone who can help me in my journey. He already knew who he wanted. He already knew who was a good fit. And as we read in 1 and 2 Timothy, the elders laid hands on Timothy along with Paul. And so again, that's the process. So we, Chris and I, knew who we wanted to fill this position and just round out leadership in this church. Here's the most important thing to really look at this morning. Truly, Jesus said, Matthew 18, 18 through 20, and it's in the terms of the church doing church discipline and all the steps that hopefully don't end up happening, but Jesus said, you're doing this with authority. What the church does has authority. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. that's important. We're doing something this morning. We, as human beings, in the image of God, as the children of God, as the church of Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ, we are agreeing together. When Chris and I are laying hands, it's not just us, it's everybody. We are agreeing together that we are going to have Jonah added to the body of leadership. We're binding something on earth. And Jesus said it's being bound in heaven. That's important. This is a body life thing that's happening here. Jesus is the head of his church. He's our head of this body, and he's fully invested in what we're doing this morning. Again, we fasted and prayed before the Lord, and now this is the outcome. And what we're determining here to do on earth is being honored and bound in heaven. And Jesus said, I'm in your midst in this. So that's what we're doing this morning. What about our responsibility? When you all agree and have agreed with us and we all install Jonah together, appoint him, to use the biblical terminology, well, we all have some responsibilities. As for me and Chris, we have some responsibilities. It's no longer 50-50 decisions on things. It's going to be 33-33-33. And one of us is going to have to deal with the other two and go, oh, I don't agree with you, but I have to submit to it. So there's going to be a new dynamic in that among ourselves. And we have to work that out in peace and in love. So do the rest of us, the rest of you, as it were. So this passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, 13, it gives sort of a brief digest of what elders are supposed to do. Here's what you can expect from leaders. Diligently labor among you. Some words in this paragraph. Have charge over you in the Lord. There's actual real authority in leadership. And admonish you. Not everything is hearts and flowers. Sometimes you get admonished. Sometimes you get encouraged. Just depends on the circumstance and what's going on. And you can expect us to work. We're not, riding freely through this. Now, Chris and I do get a subsidy for our work that we do. Poor Jonah will not. So remember, who was the Franciscan monk that was in poverty? Anyway, that's Jonah. So their work. So labor, authority, admonish, and work. And notice it's you. I mean, you all are in this. This encompasses all of you. Look in this paragraph about, well, what's the duty of everybody in this body? Well, you're to appreciate. The ASV says know them. Know, appreciate. Okay? Again, we're sinners. All of us are back of sinners. We're not going to say everything right every time. There's times when we just get worn out. There's times like you, we get peopled out. It's just the way it is. We're humans. We have our limitations. But appreciate what we're doing. Appreciate what our purpose is, what our goal is. It is for your good. You're to esteem. You know, just recognize who we are. Esteem. Chris and I, nor Jonah, will go around looking for deference. That's just ridiculous. Jesus said, don't go looking for that. You know, don't be called fathers. You know, don't lord it over you. Those are things. But, you know, we would like to think that you appreciate that what we're doing is evaluated with love, with goodwill. That's what we have toward you. There are times you can read in Paul where he says, you know, O Corinthians, our hearts are open to you, but you're the ones with the problem, not us. And O foolish Galatians who have bewitched you, you know, we come to you with truth and we get discredited for it. So we just want esteem. We want recognition that we're in it for your well-being as well as for ours. Esteem highly in love. Any true minister of the gospel, any true person who's been an under-shepherd, as it were, as we describe in 1 Peter, isn't looking for money, isn't looking for fame, isn't looking for, anything other than love. That's all I want from you all, love. That's my reward. That's all I really care about. And brothers and sisters, live in peace. When all the children are happy and everything's going great and you organize this and that and things just go well, isn't that wonderful? But when there's confusion, when they're arguing with each other, picking on each other, telling you no, man, it's like, this is not what I signed up for. I need to go on vacation. Kids, we'll see you later. Peace. That's what Chris and I and Jonah, to be able to have leadership and peace. We know that's a big ask. We know that people will sort of at times get off into the weeds and inadvertently disturb the peace. We're fine with that. There will people who will come in and on purpose disturb the peace. We've dealt with that before. We'll deal with it again. But peace. We want appreciation, esteem, love, and peace. Recognize who we are and what our job is, and it's not an easy one. Hebrews says, remember the leaders that used to be among you and they spoke to you the word of God. So here's a picture. What is our primary purpose? Me, Chris, and now Jonah. Bring the word of God to you. Chris and I preach up here. Jonah's not a preacher so much as he is just a teacher and one who can give wise counsel. I've appreciated all these 25 years, actually, that we've been together. And so now he's going to be in a place where he's going to be in an official capacity to do that in his, capacities and to make sure that the word of God is brought to people. Consider the way of life. We want to be models of how to live before the Lord and the outcome of it, and we want to believe in Jesus through thick and thin. So that's what can be expected of us. But of you, obey the leaders and submit to them. That's all we ask. When we come to a conclusion about something, you may disagree with it, But don't dig your heels in, be a turkey, okay? It just doesn't help. Talk to us, reason. I mean, I think me and Chris are always been open to reason. Jonah's open to reason. But once, you know, we've had to make a conclusion that's really not in the scriptures, you know, how do you arrange Sunday school, things like that. Just go, okay, you know, it doesn't check all my boxes, but I'm going to go along with it. And that's all. And when you don't do that again, you parents know what it's like when the kids are just stubborn, willful, going their own way. You know, you hear more no's than yeses. It's not fun. And when we have to deal with situations where people are being self-willed, it's hard. And we just have to all the more escalate the issue, escalate the considerations. And it becomes just like dealing with a child that's just not submitting to parents. It's grievous. And so, cooperate. Now, commission. We've looked at Jesus saying things are being bound on earth, but there's a sense in Ephesians 4, now we're in this section, really want to, using Ephesians 4 as an outline. I spent all week, you want to know how many outlines I had for this and had to throw away? I'm like, that's not going to work. I started like putting every passage in the New Testament I could think of that talks about leadership, and after I got two pages full, I'm like, well, this isn't going to work either. So we're just going to take Ephesians 4 and see how it goes. Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul has laid out the gospel. I love Paul. Someone mentioned this morning, he's a big picture guy in Ephesians 1 through 3. The big picture from eternity to eternity in those three chapters. And he says all of this big picture comes down to the reality of how each of you walks with God. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. God has called you to come to Christ. God has called you to salvation. God has called you to eternal glory. Walk worthy of it. Each one of us, collectively, individually. Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, love. Unity of the Spirit, bond of peace. Again, peace is a big deal to God and to churches. So that's sort of the initial context of what we're going to look at. And then when he talks about this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, he says, well, there's unity. You don't create unity. I don't create unity. Unity is already there. Unity is established in simply the reality of God. The reality of salvation. There's one body, there's not two. You and I can't change that. We're to live that out. There's one Holy Spirit, not two. There should be unity because there's only one Spirit of God. You only have one hope of your calling. You know, you get into a lot of eschatological issues and people have hope flying all over the place. I'm like, no, there's only one hope in the Bible. And that one hope should be sort of the compass when we talk about the second coming of Christ. There's only one. There's one Lord. This is a reality, not two Lords. There's only one faith, only one body of faith. There's only one kind of baptism, although that's been debated. There's only one in the New Testament. Everyone else goes everywhere else in the Bible to get a second one, but there's only one baptism in this New Testament. That's just a reality. There's one God, not two. And this God is over all and through all and in all. There's only one reality of Christianity. There's only one reality that defines us as a body. So we don't create that reality. God has. We don't create that unity. God has. But we do everything we can to align ourselves with that and to have unity and peace on the basis of it. Now Paul gets into, okay, how do we arrive at this unity and peace? How do we arrive at a fullness he has talked about before in chapter 1, the fullness of him that fills all in all? Paul quotes from Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And I've put there to finish the verse out, he quotes the first half, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. So this psalm, talking about probably about 1,000 years later, for us, 3,000 years later, this psalm is talking about leadership Leadership is vital to the people of God. Leadership is vital to establishing, maintaining the unity and the realities of God and His grace that we all share in together in Jesus Christ, so that God may dwell among us. Represents God as a, this passage represents God as a conquering king. You can read the whole psalm and see that. This conquering king ascends to Mount Zion. Again, this is very metaphorical. Ascends to Mount Zion in a victory procession. Back in those days, I'm sure most of you are familiar with, when you conquered somebody, you gathered up all the booty that you got, and you gather up prisoners, and you lead them in a procession of victory. So this picture is God ascending Mount Zion in this victory procession. All right? And the king who has received this bounty, this booty from the spoils of the war, the victory spoils, he receives and distributes this. And that's what Paul focuses on. And the outcome is God again dwelling with his people. Now, Paul is here applying this psalm to Christ in the church, because this psalm was a prophecy of Christ in the church. It may have had some specific things in its time, but it's about Christ and his church. It's about Jesus Christ and his victory over darkness, and we read about that in Colossians 2:15. It leads a host of captives. Other places, just the prince of darkness. And, you know, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. The victory of Christ over the powers of darkness. Now, Paul wants to explain this. Hey, you know, I'm not just throwing this verse out there. I'm going to give you a reason as to how to understand it and why I'm quoting it and applying it to Christ and the church. Paul interprets Psalm 68:18 with reference to the incarnation, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Now, you think about it. The psalm is about God, but how could God ascend into Mount Zion? I mean, God's in heaven. He really, you know, as God, just sort of, he doesn't really come to earth and do this. All right? It is the eternal Son who does this. And this is what Paul is going to explain. This expression, he ascended on high and led captivity to captive. What does it mean that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? So he's saying, hey, this psalm, you know, talks about an ascension, but you had to, God would have to have come to earth in order to ascend. And so he's starting to argue and demonstrate that this psalm is about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't God the Father who came down and then who ascended, it was God the Son, who came down through Mary's womb, who came down in a full incarnation, took on a full humanity without sin. He descended to the earth. And then he says, I'll just sort of explain this. Some have used this to say that Jesus went into hell. And that's just not so. You should read it. He descended into the lower parts, that is the earth. Jesus didn't go below the earth. He came to the surface of the earth in a manger. All right? And that's what this is talking about. So forget some of the older statements that you might read from church history. Now, the one who descended him is himself also he that ascended. The Son who came and took on a humanity in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, he also ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Now, Paul's already talked about this at the beginning of his letter, hadn't he? Don't we read over in Ephesians, you know, chapter 1, those statements? Chapter 1, you can kind of start in verse 18, and God wants us to know this. This needs to be absolutely central to who we are. And God wants, Paul prays that we'd have a spirit of wisdom, Revelation 1:19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of the strength of his might? We're to experience this and know this. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about what he's already explained before. He ascended and he's above all the heavens so that he can fill all things. Verse 21 of chapter 1, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul is just saying that's what Psalm 68:18 was talking about, going back into the Old Testament to demonstrate what we have already seen in chapter 1. Now, this reality of Christ coming down from heaven, gaining a name, having authority over all things, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, that's Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 11. Paul has described this elsewhere. To fill all things is elaborated in Colossians chapter 1, all things are made through him and for him, and he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. What Paul is getting out of Psalm 68 is nothing we don't read in many other places. The victory possession of Colossians 2, 15. And it is this Christ. It is this Christ who gives gifts to the church. Doesn't give us yachts. Doesn't give us, you know, fancy houses at Fripp Island. He gives us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, really should be shepherds and teachers. The reason I say that is because when we think of pastor, we have this mental concept of a cultural, American culture and the idea of a pastor. And that's just not the idea here. It's shepherds and teachers. And shepherds and teachers are one office. In the Greek, it's very clear that it's pastors and teachers are a description of one person, one role in the church. These individuals that throughout generations Jesus gives question about apostles and prophets, what I'm not going to worry about. We certainly know there's evangelists and we certainly know there's shepherd teachers. I'm going to focus on what I do know, not what I don't know. I'm going to worry about what I do know and rejoice in that. Whether there are apostles and prophets around, you know, that's up for folks' debate. These folks are crucial to the spread of the gospel and the stability of churches and individuals. They are gifts to the church. And it says he gave, and in the Greek it's really clear. He himself gave. This is a personal thing. When someone becomes a shepherd teacher in a church, Jesus is personally endorsing him. Jesus is personally commissioning him. Everyone this morning, Jesus is in heaven. As we lay hands and representing us together as a body, Jesus is signing off in heaven what we're signing off on earth. Jesus is personally signing off that Jonah is one of his ambassadors, official ambassadors. This is true of every legitimate minister of Christ. What's the purpose of a minister? What's the purpose of Steve, Chris, Jonah? What's the purpose of anybody who's in this place of being a shepherd teacher in the Church of Christ, no matter where they are in the world? Well, it's to equip the saints for the work of service. This is our job. This is what we're supposed to be doing night and day. Equip someone to, you know, equipping of the saints. It's a process of provision and training that results in complete preparedness. We are trying to, because we're finite, we don't get to everybody all at the same time, but we are trying to, over time, get to folks and equip folks so that they are completely prepared, that they are adequate for the work of service. Now, what is the work of service? Well, it's a word that can talk about personal needs in Acts 6:1. Okay, it has to do with deacons. This is deaconing. This is service. You read about it in Romans chapter 12. But also, Paul applies this same term, work of service, this service term, to himself, talking about generally his whole ministry as an apostle. So we're to equip the saints for the work of service in every aspect of it in this body, from meals to encouragement, to teaching Sunday school, to all the things that we do that make us us, that contribute to this body. It is our job to equip everybody for that. So it's done well, so that all of you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We're to build up the body of Christ. Each member of the body of Christ is to be adequately equipped to function so that you can build up the body. You know, if you go, I used to work on construction crews, and you go to a construction crew and they hire some new kid, and you're like, oh no. And he just doesn't know what he's doing. You spend, you know, half the day trying to train someone. And if they're good and they hang around and they mature, then they become adequate to help in the construction process. But if they're not quite ready for it, you're just kind of hoping he'll go find another job. Anyway, what does it take so that you all can build up the body of Christ? You need basic truth. You have to operate in truth. When I hear somebody's exhorting somebody and encourage them, I don't want to be sitting there going, oh no, what did they say? You know, I want to go, yeah, no problem. I remember some years ago, Dave and Caroline were confronted with this guy, and they had to talk to him about sovereign grace. And I was kind of listening to what they were saying, and there's Dave, there's Caroline, and Caroline, man, was just hitting every cylinder on it. And I'm just like, oh, great, you know? Yes, truth. Able to have someone come in cold turkey and go from the Word of God and explain to them how God is sovereign in salvation. Everybody needs to be Christ-centered. We're not here, you know, to magnify our church or to magnify some pet doctrine. We're here because Jesus Christ has saved us and brought us together. Stable in character. That's so important. In order for people to be functional in the body where they need to come to a place of basic stability of character and life. Sober-mindedness. Not talking about conspiracy theories and things like that, but talking about things that matter in the kingdom of God. Kindness and love. That's our job, is to make sure that all of you are functioning well in the body of Christ. Body life is an all-hands-on-deck engagement, and leaders are to enable and to promote this. We're to give direction, smooth rough edges, resolve personality conflicts, and so on. And remember the two ladies at Philippi? Now, they were mature women. They were helpers. Euodias and Syntyche. Euodias and Syntyche. That's the way I remember them. They just got in a conflict. Have you ever seen, I mean, two guys, you know, slugging it out? All right. When you see two ladies, I'm just sitting there. It's a guy going, ah, I don't want to be in that mess. But yeah, resolving some of those conflicts that will arise even among mature believers. So that's the work. How are we to produce it? Paul really encapsulates how he accomplished this. Talks about Jesus Christ, the mystery of the gospel. When you read mystery, just read gospel. It's a mystery because it once was hidden. It wasn't yet revealed and manifested. It was talked about and prophesied about, but it wasn't fully revealed and manifested. The mystery among the Gentiles, the mystery of the gospel that is now made manifest, you know, in the world. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is in you. The Son of God is in you. The eternal, infinite Son is in you. You have a hope of glory, the only hope there is in the New Testament. Whom we proclaim. This is how you do it as a leader. You proclaim Christ, you admonish every man, and you teach every man, every person, in all wisdom, so that you can present every person perfect, mature, fully prepared, fully developed, and ready in Christ. That's our job. You are the measure of our success. And we're to do this until what? We're to process this until the whole body comes to the unity of the faith. Again, unity, peace, absolutely central. Now, you've probably heard that doctrine divides. Doctrine does not divide. False doctrine divides. Doctrine doesn't divide. Truth unifies. Sound doctrine is just simply a translation of the Greek words healthy teaching. Sound doctrine brings health, not division. It is self-will, stubbornness, and false teaching that brings division in a church. And so we, me, Chris, Jonah, and you all together, Caroline, we maintain sound doctrine among ourselves because that is the only thing that ultimately establishes a basis for unity. As leaders, we're to establish a framework of biblical truth in which believers confidently thrive. We not only attain to the unity of faith, but the knowledge of the Son of God. Personal knowledge. This knowledge is both personal and propositional. You can read in 1 John where 1 John says, you know, who is a liar but he that, you know, says that this and that. And he says a person is not true unless they confess the Father and the Son. That's a propositional statement. That's something you say out here that exists out here objectively and true whether I believe it or not. Again, 4:2 in 1 John, if you are encountering someone who doesn't say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's a propositional statement. You know they're not of God. So if we're to have the knowledge of the Son of God and have the propositional clarity about who he is, it takes a while to master that. But at the same time, if you ever read through 1 John, especially the end from 5:18 on, we know that he is true. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the evil one. We know that we're in him and in him who is true. That's personal. That's experience. That's the heart. So the knowledge of the Son of God, we are here to help promote that among everybody, develop a living relationship with the risen Lord Jesus, and at the same time become more and more articulate about the reality of what that is. A mature man, again, we have this word for completeness and maturity. We're to bring mature people up to maturity, and as a body, mature. How are we to do this? Again, all scriptures inspired of God and is profitable for what? Here's what leaders do: teaching, reproof, correction, training. Too positive and too negative, as the New American Standard puts it. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And the measure is the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Again, Ephesians 1:23, that Christ may be all in all, the fullness of things. That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. And the divine outcome, so that you are no longer children. Paul says we, by the way. So that we together, we as individuals, are no longer children. Children have a lot of great ideas, and then sometimes they're fun to talk to, and it's funny to watch how they think through things and are still in an immature state. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, we don't want to be in an immature state. We want to move out of that. We don't want to be tossed to and fro, as Paul says. To be immature in the truth leaves one vulnerable to thrashing about and being blown around every wind of doctrine, waves tossing you to and fro. I remember in my life when I was like that, and I became determined before the Lord, I'm not going to stay there. All of you should do that. We're here to help you do that. Grounding in sound doctrine is vital to the well-being and stability of every believer, and leaders must labor at teaching sound doctrine, exposing error. Titus 1:9, the qualification for an elder, for Steve, for Chris, for Jonah, is to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that we will be able to exhort in the sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Leaders must be thoroughly grounded in the word of God, the whole counsel of God. Leaders must be faithful to his clear teaching through its consistent patterns of truth. Leaders must teach and exhort in this full spectrum of truth. Leaders must untangle confused teaching and expose false teaching. That's part of our job. We had some people here who would be upset sometimes when I would criticize this or that. They thought it was always supposed to be hearts and flowers. Like, no, it's not always hearts and flowers. There's false teachers everywhere, false teachings everywhere. Confused doctrine, false doctrine everywhere. And it's our job to establish clarity by saying what's true and exposing what's false. Paul never has a good word about false teaching. Never. By the trickery of men, where does false teaching come? Trickery of men, craftiness, deceitful scheming. And I would say when believers hold crazy ideas, and they do, it's from stubbornness and self-will oftentimes. The word of God is actually pretty clear. And we are supposed to bring that clarity as a framework in this body. Speaking the truth in love. This is what we advocate for, that you all will speak the truth in love. And this word, speak the truth, is interesting because it's just a verb. Could be translated, but truthing in love. Love and truth. Truth and love. That's foundational to putting a smile on Jesus' faith to our functioning. We're to grow up in all things, in all aspects, unto him who is the head, even Christ. Hold fast that headship. Me, Chris, Jonah, others, we have to hold fast the headship of Christ. This is not our church. This is Christ's church. This is not our body. We are here as part of the body, functioning among you, making our contribution. You also are all supposed to be functioning and making yours. And it's from whom the whole body. We get our resource from Jesus. He's our resource for faith. He's our resource for the Holy Spirit, for encouragement, for boldness, for all the things we need. We're to be fitted and held together by every joint that supplies a body. This is the terminology of anatomy, of joints, ligaments, holding the body together. I learned this the hard way. I got all, when I crashed on my bike, every ligament in my knee was shredded. And I had to get a hinged joint. There was nothing holding my knee together. So your bones in your knee are not connected by a hinge. They're just sitting on top of each other, and there's ligaments and muscle and sinew and all these things holding it together. It's an incredible design, just incredible. Crummy, really crummy when you destroy it. So it did cost $100,000, so I am worth something, just telling you that. Being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, this church will only make it by the joints, by being part of the ligament of holding it together. Some of you are ACLs, some of you are PCLs, some of you are LCLs, some of you are MCLs. I learned that, by the way. Holding the body together. According to the proper work of each individual part, you all have to become good at what you're supposed to contribute. You need to be clear about what is your function, your contribution. Romans 12, again, a perfect chapter on body life. You're not supposed to think more highly or more lowly. You're supposed to think soberly about who you are and what you contribute to this body. Some of us contribute everything. Love, friendship. Greatest gift you can ever give this body is friendship. It's the greatest healing power in the world. Friendship in Christ. You need to develop your gifts and focus on what your contribution is. Romans 16, labor, 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 labor. Someone labors in the Lord. Someone labors in the Lord. Remember, it's hard work. Yeah, it's labor. Hospitality, praying, a note of encouragement, Miracle Hill Chapel, evangelism, workdays off to spiff the workdays to spiff the place up. VBS. Everybody loves VBS when? After. Okay. Potlucks and extra food to facilitate fellowship back in the back. I mean, we could start naming them all off. What are you contributing? And you have many levels of contribution, each one of you. And that's what will make this body shine. Shine before the Lord, shine before men. As you find your place and you function in it, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We need to build ourselves up. Paul starts with love up in verse 1, and he ends with love and has love sprinkled in the middle. The love of God that bears with one another, endures one another, thinks well of one another, doesn't speculate about each other, keeps no record of wrongs, all those things. So that's this morning, that's who we are. Jonah, that's your job description. So why don't you come up? I had some other things to read, but we're done with our time here. Read through all, every leader should read through Timothy and Titus somewhat regularly. I charge you, 1 Timothy, you know, I left you in Ephesus so you could charge people to not teach a different doctrine. It's one of the things we have to do. We have to establish and maintain truth in this body no matter what. And but the charges continue. The end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. And faith unfeigned. Well, we're going to lay hands on our brother. And I've already said my part, and we're going to, with joy, both Chris and I, with joy, our brother has so contributed to this body so much over the years, and now it's time he does it officially. And Chris is going to pray, but Jonah, we're setting you apart to be a leader in this church, and if there's any charge to be given, it's to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to maintain truth, to love the saints, to watch for souls, to have a love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Amen. You want to pray, Chris?
Amen. Well, let's pray.